a message that they did not understand well. And then he began at that point the very intentional journey southward through the Galilee, across the Jordan into Perea, through then into Jordan, and then through Jericho and up to the Mount of Olives, and then finally into Jerusalem, where that thing that he had been predicting would actually come to pass. And our text today highlights that final approach to the holy city. And I don't know about you, but I think it's a bit ironic that for the last several weeks we've been tracking with Jesus on this long journey while we are sheltered in place. I mean, we are stuck at home. Many of us have hardly even ventured outside of our neighborhoods. And yet, I believe that the Lord is leading us on a very intentional journey as well. It's not a physical journey with a physical destination, but it's a spiritual journey with a relational and spiritual destination, a transformational impact that God wants to bring in our lives and then through our lives to our neighbors and friends. And in this text that I know some of you are thinking, why didn't you preach this like 3 weeks ago on Palm Sunday? Well, we'll talk about that some other time. But there is a wonderful and important message for us today from an unexpected source that I believe can truly help every single person listening right now to take the next step on that transformational journey that Christ wants to work in us. So, friends, I encourage you, wherever you are physically, wherever you are spiritually, to open your hearts today to the reality that God Himself wants to speak into your life the good news of Jesus. So may each of us be open to hear and to receive it. Amen. Well, the first scene takes place in the city of Jericho. And I encourage you to look in the back of your Bibles at the map and find where Jericho is. You'll see that it's about 15 miles or so northeast of Jerusalem. But what most of your maps won't show is that Jericho is the lowest city on the entire planet Earth. Did you know that? Jericho sits more than 800 feet below sea level, which means that the journey from Jericho up to Jerusalem is quite a climb. And Jesus was there with his disciples, but also, it says, with a large crowd. Many would have been traveling in this season up to Jerusalem for the special holiday, but this crowd seems to be specifically traveling with Jesus. And it says that as they were leaving the city of Jericho, there was a blind man. A blind man named Bartimaeus, begging on the side of the road. Begging was often the sad fate of a person who had no sight or some other disability. He was there begging. But when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was walking by, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, take a moment just to imagine that scene. Jesus and his crew are leaving the city. They are starting the difficult journey up the winding road to Jerusalem. And Jesus knows that not only is it a difficult walk, but Jesus knows the difficulty and the danger that awaits him in Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but when I'm leaving town for some kind of journey, the last thing that I want to do is make a stop before we even get to the highway. I mean, it takes so much energy to get the car packed, to get everyone in the family loaded up, to make sure the house is all secure and that you haven't forgotten anything, and you have to act like three times and then run back in and unlock the door and get it and come back out and start the car and then turn off the car and unlock the door, run back in and get it and come back to the car. Once we get all of that stuff done, I'm in a zone. I'm ready to drive. I'm ready for an adventurous journey. So stopping at a grocery store 3 minutes later totally messes with my journey mojo. So here's Jesus with his disciples, with a crowd following. They've been in Jericho. We don't know for how long, but now they are leaving Jericho. And they are making the most momentous journey of their lives. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to give up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. But as they're leaving the city, some beggar, some crazy guy, some lowlife is yelling at the side of the road. What would you have done? I mean, it's no mystery why so many were telling him to shut up, to be quiet, to leave Jesus alone. Jesus had more important matters to attend to than a lowly beggar. But that just made Bartimaeus cry out even louder, "Son of David!" It's an obvious messianic title for Jesus. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And look at what Jesus did in verse 49. It says, Jesus stopped. In the original, it says, Jesus stood still and said, "Call him." Jesus heard Bart's faith-filled cry of desperation and stopped. Even though he was on his way, on this journey that mattered so much, with so much ahead for him to think about, he stopped. It's one of the reasons that I love Jesus, who shows us the heart of God, that he's never too caught up in his own thing to miss the heartfelt cry for mercy, a model cry for mercy for us, even if it's from a person that nobody else is paying attention to. Jesus stops and gives that person his attention. We've seen it over and over in this gospel. Well, after Jesus calls him, the crowd has a different tune. Instead of saying, "Shut up," they're saying, "Cheer up! On your feet, he's calling you." And so Bart jumps up and finds his way to Jesus. And then Jesus asks him the exact same question that he asked the disciples, James and John, earlier in verse 36. That's a detail that Mark wants us to notice. It's very intentional. He asks him in verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus?" And while James and John, the disciples who had been with Jesus throughout his ministry, while they answer that question asking for glory and asking for renown, Bartimaeus simply asks to be made well. "Rabbi, I want to see." But "rabbi" just doesn't quite do it justice. The original word is "rabboni," which is much more reverent. It's as if to say the rabbi above all other rabbis, "Rabboni, I want to see." And the word that Jesus says is "go." Without any ceremony, with just utter simplicity, "go. Your faith has healed you." And that word there for "healed" also means saved. And of course, it first means healed, physically healed. And since Mark tells us that Bartimaeus immediately receives his sight, praise God. But we certainly see that word in a deeper way. For the Bible teaches us that anyone can be saved. Any of us who can be made whole by God. But the only way to that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Bartimaeus is actually the model disciple here. Contrasted to the guys who had been with Jesus for the last 3 years, Bartimaeus is the example of true discipleship. He shows us what true faith is. Blind Bartimaeus, by the way, the only person in the entire Gospel of Mark that Jesus heals, whose name we know. Bartimaeus. shows us what faith really is. He shows us that true faith is, it's recognizing first who Jesus is, who He really is, that He's the Messiah, that He's the Anointed One of God. That true faith is trusting that Jesus has the power to rescue us, that He is the only Savior. And three, in that trust, leaving the old life behind and following Jesus along the way. Because Bartimaeus didn't go back to his life of begging, did he? It says that he followed Jesus along the way. He followed Jesus on the road. He followed Him on the way, which is Mark's way of saying he became a disciple of Jesus. He started out on the side of the road, blind and begging on the fringe of society, but he ended up on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus, healed and whole, inside and out. And what's wonderful about that for me, when I put these two passages together, is that we can then imagine Bartimaeus participating in that next scene. When they had completed that 3,000-foot ascent up from Jericho up to the Mount of Olives, Jesus made a very unique entrance then down and back up into the city. He sent two disciples to get a colt which had never been ridden. You see, animals that had not been ridden were considered especially suitable for sacred uses. And they brought that colt to Jesus, and then Jesus got up and sat on it to ride into the city, something we've never seen Jesus do at any other point in the Gospels. Jesus wasn't just tired and needing some help. No, this is Jesus making an intentional symbolic statement here. And in Matthew's Gospel at this scene, it makes it even more clear by quoting from Zechariah the prophet, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus was entering the city like a king. And His followers seemed to get it too. At least they got it in part. They used clothes and plants to make a royal path for Jesus as He headed towards the city. And they shouted, "Hosanna!" Which is a cry of praise and prayer that means save us or salvation. And then, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is part of Psalm 118, one of the psalms that they regularly recited on those Jewish holidays. And then, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of your father David. Hosanna in the highest." It was a celebration. What a scene. Not only a celebration for the fact that they had finally finished their long journey to Jerusalem. Getting to the top of that hill was worth celebrating. But also it was a celebration of who Jesus is and who He was and what God was doing through Him in that moment, even if they didn't, which we know that they didn't fully understand what that was. It's a marvelous and incredible scene that continues to help us in the Gospel of Mark see who Jesus truly is. In Jericho, Bartimaeus called Him rightly the Son of David, the long-awaited Messiah whose promised kingdom would never end. But He's more than just a descendant of David's line. He's the healer who gives Bartimaeus sight with just a word. He has authority over every human disease in every human disability. But not just the healer, He's also the Redeemer who takes a man who's been cast aside, destitute, on the side of the road, forced to beg to eat his daily bread, and He makes that same man into a new man who follows Jesus as part of His community, full of faith because God indeed had mercy on him. And then as Jesus enters Jerusalem, He fulfills that beautiful prophecy of Zechariah written some 500 years earlier when the people of God were wondering if God's vision would ever be fulfilled. Jesus is the righteous King who comes bearing salvation. He rides a small donkey rather than a powerful horse, and yet his work on the outskirts of Jerusalem will bring eternal victory over all that is evil. Hallelujah. That's what we learn about Jesus in this passage. But there's another piece of this that really captured my attention this week. And I don't remember seeing it before. Something that I never really noticed before. It's actually mentioned three times in the passage. And it kind of feels like another character in the story or in the narrative, even though it's not a living thing. Did you see it? You see, in both scenes, there seems to be some special significance put on a very ordinary piece of clothing called the cloak. There's nothing special about the original language here, or nothing particularly special about the cloaks themselves that were mentioned, but they seem to just be regular cloaks. But actually, each mention of a cloak in this passage can serve for us today as a metaphor for discipleship. Let's just look at them together really quickly. The first is in verse 50, chapter 10, verse 50. And I just want to encourage you next to it to write the word surrender. Look what it says that Bartimaeus did after hearing that Jesus was calling. It says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. This is one of the reasons that I love the Gospel of Mark. You know, it's the shortest gospel, but it has such wonderful little details like this that help to bring the story to life. Why did Mark include this little detail about the cloak being thrown aside? Well, I think it has some significance. See, I don't think that Bart used that cloak, that outer garment, to stay warm. Jericho is hot. I was there a couple of summers ago. You don't want to have a cloak on in Jericho. So probably what Bartimaeus was using that cloak for was that he would spread it out in front of him while he sat on the ground and begged, so that it could catch the coins that people threw at him. Notice that he was sitting. He threw his cloak aside and then got up and came to Jesus. If he didn't have that cloak, he would have to find some other way to collect money that people threw at him. And so when he heard Jesus' call, I just think about what this means. When Jesus called with tremendous faith, Bartimaeus threw that cloak aside. He believed he wouldn't need it anymore. He believed that Jesus would make him a new man with no need for a begging cloak. He threw it away in total surrender because he believed that what Jesus had to offer him was better. And he was so right, wasn't he? Beloved, some of us come to Jesus still holding on to our cloaks. We want Jesus to do something for us, but we're not willing to let go of that thing that we've counted on for security or for identity or for comfort. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an attitude toward another person. Maybe it's a tradition that you hold. We all have something that we know is getting in the way of being the person that Christ longs for us to be. Bart's cloak reminds us to surrender those things, to throw them aside and come to Jesus, like the Hebrews scripture says, to throwing everything aside that entangles us. We come to Jesus. What Jesus has to offer to us is so much better than that cloak, whatever it is. So disciples who are shaped by the cross, surrender whatever it is that hinders their walk with Jesus. The second cloak appears in chapter 10, verse 7. This one I think often doesn't get noticed because we so often think about the way the cloaks were used in the next verse. But in verse 7, I want you to write next to that word cloak the word service. You see, this time it's the disciples' cloaks. And it says that they put their cloaks on the back of the colt to make a saddle for Jesus. They take their cloaks and they put them into service for Jesus. In the same way that the people who owned that colt allowed Jesus to use it for his purposes, the disciples allowed Jesus to use their cloaks for his purpose. They're serving Jesus with what they have. So what cloaks do you have that you could put into service of Jesus? Maybe it's your house. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your talent or special skill. Maybe it's your energy. What is it? Jesus came to serve us on the cross. And so disciples who are shaped by the cross use what we have to serve him and his purpose. And then the third use of cloak is in the next verse, verse 8. It's probably the most well-known of these three occurrences. We think about it on Palm Sunday. It says, many people spread their cloaks on the ground so that the feet of the donkey that was carrying the king would not touch the dirty road. It was a sign of honor. And so next to it, I encourage you to write the word worship. Jesus is the eternal Word of God who made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that whoever puts their faith in him might be saved from our sin and made righteous in his sight. He is worthy of our worship. Disciples who are shaped by the cross revere and honor Jesus as their true King. We worship him far above every other thing that we might put value in our lives. So the cloak here becomes a picture of surrender and of service and of worship. Beloved, what are the cloaks in your life? It reminds me of the wonderful picture of heavenly worship in Revelation chapter 4 when the 24 elders take off their crowns and lay them before the throne of God and say, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Beloved, are you willing to throw down your cloak? To surrender it to God if it's getting in the way. To put it into service to be used by God. To lay it down on the ground before him to show that he is the one that you value most in your life. He is the Messiah. He is the healer. He's the Redeemer. And he is the righteous, eternal King. The only one who brings salvation. There is no cloak of any sort worth more than him. So stop holding on to them like they are. Instead, or rather, may we be people who throw down our cloaks and follow Jesus so that he might be magnified through our surrender and our service and our worship. Who knew a simple cloak could have such significance in our lives as disciples of Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you come right now by your Spirit and speak into our hearts the cloaks that you want us to recognize, the things that might get in the way of following you, the things that actually could be used in service to you, the things that we can kind of throw down and put down and lay down like those elders laid their crowns down at the throne as a sign of worship, Lord, to remind ourselves that nothing in this world, nothing in our lives is more valuable than you. Holy Spirit, come and take that picture, that metaphor, and make it real for our lives this week, this day. Forgive us for the way that we hold on to things. Forgive us for the way that we magnify other things besides you. Forgive us for the way that we serve other things or refuse to serve you as you invite us to. And by your Spirit, help us to see the goodness of God, that Jesus is better than any cloak. And then empower us to be like Bartimaeus, to call out to you for mercy, to come to you as the only healer, to receive that salvation and that healing power and that renewal and that forgiveness of sin, and then to leave that cloak behind and follow you on the way, so that we might encourage others to follow you as well. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Stir in our hearts to worship you, to adore you, to glorify you, for you alone are worthy. We pray it in the name of Jesus, and everyone who agreed said, amen. And thank you for being a part of this service. And I just encourage you to think this week, what are the cloaks of my life that I need to surrender, that I can put into service to Jesus, that I can lay down before him in worship, because he is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. One of the things that, church, you have done such a good job of doing is continuing to offer to your church for the Lord's work your tithes and offerings. Thank you for that. And I just encourage you to continue to do that, to continue to open those hands up to Jesus and use that he would put into service the money that you would give. Thank you so much for that. And as I said last week, if you received one of those stimulus checks or deposits into your account and you don't have need for that personally, I just encourage you to put it into service. Lay it down before Jesus. Put it into service. Ask him where he would have you send that or share that. Thank you for the way that you are giving. May God be glorified in the offering of his people that responds to his incredible offering and generosity to us. There are a few things that I just want to remind you about really quickly before I do the benediction. I just want to remind you, first of all, that if you're a person who needs prayer, that you can just click the button on the website, that there's an easy way, even on the YouTube channel, for you to just click and go right to a form that you can insert a prayer request. We would love to pray with you. Many people will be gathering, if you're watching this on Sunday morning, many people are going to be gathering right now in a Zoom gathering. You can find details about that in the email that was sent out this morning or on our website or on the YouTube channel. And just encourage you to come and connect. Especially if you're new with us, would you just take that step and connect? This would be a great way to just see some of the other people who are worshiping with you. And then finally, next week is the first Sunday in May, and normally it's our custom to share communion, the Lord's Supper, on the first Sunday of each month. And I just want to let you know that after a lot of prayer and discernment, that the session has decided to go ahead and do communion next week. So you're going to do it there where you're watching. And so this week I'll be sending out some information, but I just want to make sure you have some bread and some juice or bread and wine or something that's going to work. And I'll send some information about that. But just want you to be prepared for the Lord's Supper next week. Now I invite you just to open your hands and receive this blessing from the Lord. So glad that you were a part of this time of worship. May this blessing be a reminder to you that the Lord is with you, that he loves you, that he is better than any cloak that you might possess. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, go in peace.